Let's turn to the scriptures, dear beloved, shall we? In this book of Joshua again, and this afternoon I want to stay with you, not just in the book of Joshua, but going over more into the book of Judges. As you will know, if you are familiar with the book of Judges, it sort of overlaps Joshua and is complementary to it. And there in the book of Judges, to look at some of the things that are more strung out across the pages of Joshua, and the book of Judges gives, if you like, almost a synopsis of certain things that God wants us to know. And God does want us to know these particular things we're going to look at, beloved, in order that we may avoid. It's great for us to come into our inheritance in Christ. Of course, it's absolutely important that we do. And I trust that we each, if we have not been there before, have come into these great possessions. Even though we only have begun recently, it's a marvelous thing to know that we're in them. And of course, if people have been in their possessions a long time, they can talk a lot more about them. So you needn't worry if you don't know all the right things to say about it. It isn't saying the right things, it's being in the possession of the right things that's the important thing. But God has given us this book, and he has shown us things in this scripture for our learning, for our instruction, so that we, learning the right way, can avoid the wrong. You remember that this was the cry of Moses, "Show me now thy way, that I may know thee." I want to know the way to know thee. Hallelujah. It's tremendous, isn't it? I trust you're like that. Well, we'll catch up with where we have been in our thinking in this book of Joshua. And let's start, shall we? Turn to chapter 15. 14, you may remember, was a chapter in which we spent quite a lot of time. Caleb's great statement, "Give me this mountain." And up he went. And God gave him that mountain. And his great example to us of a man who says, "I want this thing that you call difficult. I want this thing that you call high." It's a pity it had to be an old man, really, and yet for some of our sakes it is a good thing that it was. In the 15th chapter, then, we follow on from this, that the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families is dealt with next. And if you read right down through, it's a long chapter, and it again records in verses 13 to 19 and 20 where we touched this story of Caleb. I suppose this is one of the amazing things about this man, because when we turn into the book of Judges again, we find that he is referred to again. He's such an outstanding character. You always find this in Scripture. I hope it is recorded in God's book too in heaven about you, that the outstanding characters are talked about more and more and more, because they are outstanding. Now, they're not just outstanding because they were particularly high birth or had a marvellous education or inherited £50,000 on their birthday or something like that. Or they were called Sir someone or Lady something else, if these terms mean anything in these days in which we live. But it's just because these people believed God, like Abraham, for instance. One call, that was enough. Come on, Abraham, didn't he believe God? You see? And because he responded utterly to God, immediately to God, praise him, he has, but God called him again. God says, yeah, and he kept coming, you see, and he kept coming. This is why there's stories in the book. Your story could be written large in the history of men, if you particularly wanted it to be written in the histories of men. If you were a person that responded to the word of God, just kept going, and you didn't have all these great arguments and quarrels. You know, sometimes I hear some people preach, they're always preaching to the people who are terribly mixed up. They're always preaching to these people, oh, we have big struggles in our minds and in our hearts, and we think the Bible supports it. Whereas the Bible speaks of utterly simple people who just hear God's word and believe it and act on it. That's what the Bible's full of. It isn't full of terribly complicated psychopaths and schizoids and people who have terrible arguments with themselves or anything like that. You hear some people, you can buy the books, they may even be on that table out there. People have tremendous wrestlings because God said go to Africa or something, you see. Oh, this costs them tremendous much, you see. And their stories told in the modern idiom, instead of coming back to the classic, because the Bible is a classic, and wherever you read classics, they just touch on fundamental points. They never go out to deal with complications of character. They have to do with fundamental points of truth. And this, I'll promise you, that if you will but believe God in the way you're supposed to believe God, that is as wholeheartedly as the author and finisher of faith believed, if you will believe God, your problems and difficulties will disappear. If you'll believe God. And don't say you can't. I mean, just to touch on a point here, they said, oh, well, he's full of devils, that's why he couldn't. But if you refer to the Bible, you'll find that the man that was most full of devils in the Bible was a man named Legion, and he came and knelt at Jesus' feet. That's what you'll find, before the devils were cast out of him. Have you noticed that? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Before the devils were cast out of him. We've got a Bible so that we can read it, so that we know what God is really wanting. God can move us on in these great things of the Spirit. And Caleb is one of these men. He, you know what Moses said, that was good enough for Caleb. Moses said that. And that's it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right. So we go down through this chapter. And we come to the end of the chapter. And when we're dealing with the tribe of Judah, we're dealing with one of the strongest tribes of the whole of Israel. You remember that Jesus was born of Judah and was a Jew. And it's a marvelous chapter, full of all these things that God wants us to know. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. And their lot is given to them. Their inheritance is divided unto them. And you will find that in verse 8 it says that the border, one of their borders, it went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom under the south side of the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. Now you know that Jerusalem was chosen by God to be the city of the great king. You know that Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen to live. He was going to come and live in Jerusalem. Right at the very heart, it was to be the core, the center of all spiritual and civic life in Israel. And at the end of the chapter we read, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. Now, my beloved, here we have an unfolding of a tragic tale. And as I said at the beginning, we're going to look at these things this afternoon so that you should not make the same mistakes. So many people fail in their spiritual life because they approach it in this manner. Oh, I can't. I can't. How often has that been on your lips? I can't do it. This task, this thing, is too big for me. As though God ever gave an inheritance to anyone to kill them, to be greater than they could. God, they are. God would be an utter monster if he did that. And yet this is the way people talk. You won't find in the whole of the language of the Spirit concerning faith, you will never find this word, I can't. The language of faith is, I can. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Nevertheless, at thy word, here is Peter, seeking, struggling to get his feet on the way of faith. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. He could say, oh, it's no good me doing this, I can't do this. You see, we've been fishing all night, we didn't catch anything. It's just impossible. He said, because you say so, Lord, I'll let down the nets. Glory be to God. The language of faith is I can. Not I can't. There's a wonderful hymn in this Wesley book. I nearly asked for it. And it's got a verse in it, you know. It talks about faith that laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. What we do is look at the impossibilities. These Jebusites, they were still there in David's day. Do you know that? Still there in David's day, when great King David came to the throne, after the book of the Judges. Still there. And it was these people that he was talking about when he said, my soul hates them. Go on, get up there, he said. Get up there. Anybody gets up there and destroys them, they can have. You see. And this is the way with the Lord. But these people, they came to the place, the very heart, where God wanted things done properly. Now, beloved, it's the way your heart talks. You must be careful about this. God listens to your heart. Always. He listens to what your heart is saying. Praise God. See, right at the heart said, I can't do it. I can't write. This is too big. It's too great. That's right. Do you believe that? Is that what your heart says? Now, as sure as you take that attitude, you've sown utter and total loss for yourself. You've got a problem in your heart. You've got a problem in your family. You've got a problem in your life. These things seem gigantic. They seem utterly impossible. And in your heart, you talk defeat to yourself. You keep saying, come, it's impossible. This thing's too great. The language of defeat. The language of total loss. We'll see how this works out, shall we? In the 16th chapter, you have the lot of the children of Joseph. Now, you will know that Joseph was also a great tribe. Actually, it was in two. It was Ephraim and Manasseh. Half the tribe of Manasseh had already inherited on the other side Jordan. And we get the lot going right down. This includes, in verse 1, the house of God, Bethel. Alright. And so we go right down, and in the end you get these words. Verse 9, the separate cities of the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh. All the cities with their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day, and serve under tribute. Here now is another great principle of conduct that you and I must avoid at all costs. They did not follow through in this great line of inheritance. They did not drive them out. Now you will find it started with this, I cannot do it. So it comes now, I do not do it. That's what it comes to. Here's the unfolding of the psychology of sin and of defeat in a person's life. I tell you, all the laws of psychology and that are in the Bible. They're as plain as anything. If only we'd read our Bibles, we shouldn't have had to have learned at the feet of blasphemous unbelievers. Here then is the tremendous truth. It starts with I can't. I want to speak to you people who are social workers and people that have to deal in this realm. Your Bible is true. It doesn't matter about the fantastic dream world of Freud. Your Bible is true. You can, I was going to say, gamble your soul. I use it in the same sense in which the early church used to speak of their great men. Men that have hazarded their lives for Jesus Christ, you see, that's it, in that sense. That this is the way it works. When a man doesn't do a thing, it's because he's told himself in the beginning he cannot do a thing when he's a defeated man. And that means that he's lying against God. Also, don't say that. These people aren't sinners. They're ill. You see, this is the way you're taught to approach it. The ill people. I mean, like the rotten law about sodomy we have in our land. It's now a disease. So God was an absolute monster. He was horrible when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They were only sick people, according to psychiatrists. They were only sick people. That's all. Here is the monstrosity that's at the foundation of the structure of much of our approach to humanity today. Poor, sick people. God said, destroy them, the sinners. But he said, who's right? These people are only sick in their mind. They're unbelievers. That's the basis of it. They didn't do it. They didn't drive them out. But worse than that, here then is their greater folly. And we find this as a repetitive state in this nation of Israel. The repetitive state is here, stated for us. It says, the Canaanites dwell among them. You see? Amen. The Ephraimites, and they serve under tribute. You see, here's the next absolutely foolish thing. For anybody to believe that which has to be destroyed can be allowed to remain and make a contribution to the life, it's an absolute folly and a felony by God's standard. Wrong. Let's get this out. I think I'm soon going to skip over into Judges, because it gets these things, it gathers them all up for us in one. And we can go down through the sorry list. The way to defeat. The way to dispossess yourself quickly of your possessions. Oh, that men and women would be totally committed to God. Oh, that they would be wholehearted. Oh, that they understood what it means to be wholehearted. You see. Let me go down into the 17th chapter. We're still with this tribe of the Manasseh and Ephraim and so on. They're really Joseph's people. Let's go to verse 12 then, of chapter 17. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites, now listen to this, would dwell in the land. Now whose is the stronger will? You see where it's got to already. It says the Canaanites dwell with them. They couldn't drive them out for a start. Then they dwelt with them. Now they would dwell with them. Who are you to tell us to get out? Who's the master here? Terrible, isn't it? Step by step. They would dwell with them. That's it. It came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Now, again, you have a symptom of the defeated spiritual life. You know, when it feels strong, oh, it feels that it can sort of master everything. You know, it says, I've got this thing in control. I'm making this thing serve me. They believe they know better than God. When God said, it's to be utterly driven out, you're not to have it near you or by you, you're not to entertain this thing at all. Out with it! Out with it! Praise God! You see? You say, oh no, I'm strong enough. I can keep this, I can control this. I'll make this contribute to my state here. It's a way of kidding yourself that you're the boss. Oh, self-deception is another terrible step down into the pit of despair and utter despair. Self-deception. I can make this, I'm strong. You see, I can make this thing. Yes, sir. You pay me some rent, see? You pay me taxes. And everything's all right. You know, this paying of taxes is a very human method. It's very human. You won't find that God devised that method at all. People never had to pay taxes to God for anything. It's only a sort of a rental system. That's right. You want to stay in England? You want to live in England? Oh, sorry, Scotland, I beg your pardon. You want to stay in Britain, don't you? You do, don't you? All right, you can pay me so much in the pound of your earnings, and you can stay. And if you won't pay it, you go to prison or get out. It's only rental. Stop staying in England, see? Or Scotland, sorry. one of the follies of Englishmen, they always think that Scotland belongs to them, but it's all wrong. The tragedy is, but this is the whole state. Taxes. We'll let you pay for the privilege of living under us. Oh. But it all covered up this, verse 12. The thing that had been started at the heart. Do you remember? It says in Jerusalem, they could not. That's it. The total weakness. It's all a cover for weakness. All the lot of it. They felt strong, so they covered their weakness. You ever heard these people, lots of these people that talk big, shout loud, and look strong? Utter weaklings. Utter weaklings. I remember, this is the way of demons. They go this way. I have a friend, for instance. He was a missionary in India at one period. And he once told me a story of how he was dealing with a woman that she caused missionaries a terrible lot of trouble. She'd thrown things about, they'd had to hold her down on her bed, she'd thrown her life, her husband's life, the family's life, I don't know what she hadn't done, you see. And out there, they believe in demons, I mean, they don't go to psychiatrists when they see these things, they know it's demonic. And in England, you smother it up by science. Blinded by science in England, but out there they don't, they're very primitive. They get right down to the root of it. Because salvation's all about primitive things, spirits, first things. That's what salvation's all about. The rest is the outer padding of it, soul and body. They're only the sort of outward dressing up over the spirit. But you see, finally, this man went along, this friend of mine, and he said he spent hours with this woman, you know, and she kept arguing back and talking back, and it appeared that inside her were living some great demon princes, tremendous fellows they were. They had dominion over this and dominion over that, and everybody was tearing their hair out to deal with these great demon powers of darkness. Everybody wondered in this little woman. And so, finally exhausted, he handed over to a friend and he carried on where he left off. They already had hours with this woman. And so it went on into the night. And then he took over again. You see? And while this friend went inside to have a rest, he was talking to God, and he said, he said that God gave him a revelation. So he comes back into the room, and he went up to this woman, and he said to her, when she was storming, this great demon power was raging around in her panic, he said, "You liar." He said, "You're making out you're a great prince." He said, "You're just a little tiny thing. Come out!" And that was the end of it. See? Finished. You can, see, people, I want to tell you something if you have to deal with demons. You don't want to take any notice. What's your name? See, he lied to them. He told me some great big demon. I said, "Oh, this was a demon of lust." He told us so. So I spoke to the woman. And he said he was a demon of stealing. And he said he was a demon of tobacco. And I said, come out. 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. They're liars. Devils were never noted for telling the truth. And yet people are believing them and writing books about it. Yeah. Hallelujah. You see. Jesus. And make you believe anything. These devils. If you'll be silly enough to believe them. Amen. It doesn't matter what their names are. Who wants to know anything about them? Jesus didn't say to the legion inside, legion, what's your name? Come out. What's your name? Come out. My name's Bill. Come out, Bill. What's your name? Oh, I'm occultism. Come out. I didn't deal with all that nonsense, beloved. It's enough to make all the angels weep and all the devils laugh. Praise the name of the Lord. He wouldn't think they hold power. You give over yourself, you succumb, you say, I can't. Then it'll get to I won't. And then these things will take up permanent abode there, and they're dwelling there. Would dwell, they say. And then you say, oh, I'll make this, make a contribution, I'll make this, I'll do this, I'll do the other. You feel ever so strong. But this great display, this bluster, this show, it's only putting some over the top of your utter weakness, beloved. I'd like to stop here. I guess I mustn't stop too long on this. I've got so much I want to cover. But Doc did tell me this afternoon that those tapes go for 3 hours. So I said, I'll tell them you told me to preach for 3 hours. It's a little longer. But I was once praying with a man, a place you might have heard of, called the Longcroft. His daughter had brought him along. And, oh, she was in fear and trembling of her father. He was an absolute monster. And when she got her father along, she was so pleased. Oh, she said, Mr. Noir, I've got my dad to come. And everybody knew about this terrible man. True enough, he had been long to black magic dues. He'd sold himself out in the horrible practices of black magic that are unmentionable. He'd done all sorts of things, you see, and he was a real devil at home. He smashed this up, he threw things around. Everybody that knew him was afraid of him, and everybody that heard of him gasped, sort of thing. Well, he came into our room, and we just talked a little, begged of me not to let anybody know the things he'd been through. So I said, well, of course, these things are always in confidence. And he knelt down at the chair, and he knelt down by our rocking chair. We had a rocking chair in those days. I don't know where it's got to now, but I never knew anywhere to sit at pub. He knelt down. It was fairly heavy. It was the heaviest chair we possessed. It had got iron springs and whatnot. And I knelt down the next one. And I just put my hand on it like that, you see. Pray for him, because this sort of all this business, you mustn't put your hand on the demon possessed person, is absolute nonsense. You want to be careful, you shouldn't touch the next bus conductor, he might have demons in him. I mean, it's another nonsense. All this talk, this build up, and they sell their books by the thousand on this. A lot of stupid nonsense. All you've got to do is to be silly and stupid and banal like me. I put my hand on him to love the man. He needs loving if he's been in terrible sin like this. And he said, oh, Bobby, you're boining me. This is Liverpoolian talk. Boining me, he says. And I hadn't done anything. I put my hand on. Suddenly, he gets down, he picks up this chair, he throws it across the room, smash, you see. Why? Because he was frightened to death. Absolutely frightened to death. And all fear is fear of death. At least Freud was right when he said that. Death of some sort. But the whole truth, beloved, he said he was just a poor, frightened, a little fellow demonstrating and chucking himself around, trying to make out he was the great big boy. You see, there's nothing in this business, beloved. Don't you get up in a big way where you think you can control this and you can deal with this and you can hold this in check. You cannot. It's got to go. Nobody knows better than God. One person thought he knew better than God. His name was Lucifer. He's finished up as the devil. The whole tremendous truth is this, that when they were waxen strong, it says in verse 13 of 17, they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And they went, oh, so you see, you don't want to go driving out these people, you can make money out of them. See, fill your coffers up. Now, praise God. I like this next bit. Do you like it? Have you read through this book? You should like listening to it. You should know you should if you've read it. The children of Joseph, they speak to Joshua. They say, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get up to the wood country. Amen. Get up there. Cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and thou hast great power. Hallelujah. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Listen to Joshua. This is how he tackles it. You know, this is really talking to a people that we would call baptized in the Spirit today. Thou art a great people. Thou hast great power. If this be so then, beloved, let's see these things driven out, shall we? Let's see all these powers and things, let's see them all gone. I love this great encouraging word of Joshua. You see, he got Caleb still in mind. Go on, he said, if you are a great people, you get up there. Why? I can point you to a man named Caleb. He went up on his own pretty well, and he did this. If we say we've got this great power, beloved, let's do the works that grow with this great power, shall we? If we say that. When you have great power, you have great powers of extermination. Do you believe that? Let's look into Scripture, shall we, without turning to it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Is that right? Well, it goes from chapter 2, 3, and we come to chapter 4. When you come to chapter 4, you find they come to a marvelous prayer meeting. They all come together, they're praying this one prayer. They're all standing up there, all opening their mouth and praising and praying God. And it says the place where they were shaken, where they were gathered, was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak the word of God with boldness, and so on and so on. And it says, and with great power. Now, what was power in Acts 1 and 2 had become great power by Acts 4. In other words, they had so given themselves up to the power that now their power was great. Hallelujah. Now what happens? If you have power, you'll be a witness unto me, he says. When you have great power, what do? Extermination. So what do you mean? The end of chapter 4, chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell something and they try to make out that they're as good as Barnabas, if you like, who sold his possessions and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They come in, and old Peter says to them, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto God, but unto men, whilst it was thine own. And so on. Why have you done this? To try to deceive me. And he fell down dead. Extermination. Fell down dead. Great power. Not just being now a witness to the Lord Jesus, but in the great power, moving out everything. His wife comes in, and she was privy to the act. And he says, tell me, did you sell the land for silver? She said, yes. So the feet of those that buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. She fell down straight away and yielded up the ghost. That's why the early church went through the earth like a flame. That's why. Not just because of Pentecost. It had to have a Pentecost. To have the power. But it had to have purity and courage and boldness to have great power. And when it had great power, beloved, it dealt with sin. It dealt with every intrusion from the enemy. It wasn't going to let the devil get in anyone. No. Praise the Lord. And Joshua says, go on. No matter about whether the people have got iron chariots or whether they've got wooden legs, it doesn't make any difference at all. Or long necks. Doesn't make any difference. Go on. Amen. I've come to the conclusion that the church is a short-necked people and the head sits right bang on its shoulders here. An instant and wonderful communion with the Lord, the head. Praise the name of the Lord. We're to go through with him. And this, then, is the valiant talk. It's wonderful, beloved, to say, I want more, I want more, I want more. I want this hill. But these valleys, the Valley of Jezreel, you should work these things out in Scripture. Know what the Valley of Jezreel is all about. We can't do it in this series of talks. And all these things, and see the truth of these things. God, you'll be able to do it. Praise God, you'll be able to do it. On top of the mountains, the giants live, and they're real strongholds. But you see, you can't run chariots about on mountain tops. You'll always find the iron chariots are down in the valleys. Amen. That's where you'll find the iron chariots. And it seems from Scripture that they are harder to get out than the giants that live at the top. As it seems to me, as I read Scripture. It's these things that lurk about down here that have got iron chariots and can run swifter than horses. How many of us are prepared to make a complete and utter destruction for Jesus? Eh? How many? Not only the great big dominating things, but these things that scurry about inside here. Eh? You can't get your hand on them. How? Oh, it's marvellous when the Lord does this. I said we must go over into Judges because this sort of puts them all together. We'll nip over into this book of Judges, beloved, and we'll see what God has to say. You'll find the story of Caleb again, bless God, it's set right here. He's the example. Caleb! You find it in the first chapter of Judges. Time won't permit us to deal with everything, but let's go right on with what the Lord has to say, shall we? We have the story of Caleb, Othniel, Atzar, finishing at verse 15. And here's Judah, he's saying to Simeon in verse 17 that they should go up and that they should do what they should do. Verse 19, the Lord was with Judah. He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. They're tough, they're strong, they're dug right in down there, multitudes of these people. Go on, let's read it on. And verse 21, as I've said, you have it all drawn together here. You've got the story of Jerusalem with the Jebusites. Now listen to the story of Joseph. The house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. Now listen to it. Just listen to it. Just got one man. Now you show us the way into the city. We'll show you mercy. Who told them they were to show mercy to anybody? God said utter destruction. Nothing left to breathe. And it seems on a show of Christian virtue and godlike characteristic, here's the subtlety of the heart that's already gone wrong. It thinks it can show mercy and allow a sentimental thing posing under the guise of spirituality to rule. Listen what happens then. He showed them the entrance to the city, verse 25. They smote the city with the edge of the sword. Wonderful, wonderful. But they let go the man and all his family. Now see what he did. He went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Now you will know that Bethel was called Luz at first. Bethel was the place where Jacob lay his head on a stone for a pillow and went to sleep and dreamed a dream. And you know, he saw a ladder set up from earth to heaven, and angels descending and ascending on this ladder. And he woke up and he said, surely God is in this place. Surely this is the gateway of heaven, you see. Lots of people talk like old Jacob. They think they've seen it, and all they've had is a dream. They've lived in the world of fantasy. And they thought it's the realm of reality. It's Bethel. This man goes out of Bethel, the house of God. You see? And he goes. He doesn't build another Bethel. He builds another Luz. And so he's got the former state reproduced again. Because they showed mercy to whom God said nothing. Nothing is to have mercy. Nothing. Oh, beloved, if only we were ruthless with ourselves. If only we didn't spare these things. This is the whole story. of destruction in the Bible? Do you remember how Saul, the first king of Israel, that Benjamite, came to his utter end? Do you know? So that Samuel, the man of God, hewed him in pieces. And all sorts of things like this. This Agagite. Remember? He showed mercy. And when God told him to go and destroy it utterly, the Amalekites, the sinners. See? And when they got there, they saved the choicest. It's the old story of Achan. It's endemic. It's in the heart of men and women if they won't go through with God. I tell you this, beloved, if you don't go through with what God says, however high and mighty and glorious your experiences of holiness or baptism in the Spirit or whatever thing you talk about, it will all come to naught if you don't go through with God. God never devised anything to put people into a concrete position. He only devised to put them into a living position that requires continuous obedience for permanent growth and development. You see, and they said, oh, when we got there, we just say, the choicest of the lambs for sacrifice. You see, you know what it is? God wants obedience, not sacrifice. What he wants. And this is where the great statement came in about stubbornness and rebellion. It says, like witchcraft. To disobey God is just as though you were like a witch. What a terrible thing. To think a man knows better than God. When we come to this place and say, Lord, you said, I don't want anybody to show me how to get in here or do that. Or hallelujah. You said we can take this city. Hallelujah. Here we go, Lord. Didn't you make the walls of Jericho fall down? Why do we want shown a little gateway in when you can make the whole place fall to pieces? Everybody's opting for the lesser thing. They cannot maintain faith. They cannot see this great plan of God. Can't see. God is measured by our own littlenesses and limitations. Instead of us just yielding to God, whereby he will draw us up into his greatness. And for us, life is to be an ever-expanding vision of the greatness of God. That's what it's to be. You've got this in the Ephesian letter. Christ should dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, should be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and depth and breadth and height, to know the love of Christ and the heart of knowledge, that you should be filled into all the fullness of God. Amen. I nearly repeated that verse that spoke about filled into God's immensity. We said, appoint my good, a drop my store. Eager I ask, I pant for more. This is the life that exterminates everything. Everything, everything. Set your heart, beloved. Set your mind. Come up into the real spirit of you. Come out of this maudlin self of the soul. Come out of it. Come out of presuming to know better than God. Come out of it. Stop bandying words. Stop thinking thoughts. Come to instant obedience. Utter committal. This is the way of faith. This is the way of victory. This is the way of possession. You know, many, many people come to talk to me. This is one of the privileges I have. And all they need to do in the end, when we sort of talk perhaps for an hour, is to come back to the place where they do what they know they should do. And they've known a long time what they should do. But you see, because they don't instantaneously obey, because they don't move on what God says, they cover it over in their mind, and down and down and down it sinks, and it lies down there at the bottom. They have to come to that. When the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land, where were they? They were at Kadesh Barnea. When they went into the promised land, where were they? Kadesh Barnea. God brought them back to the exact place where they wouldn't go in. After 40 years, they had to come back there to that. Same place. 40 years, we've forgotten all about that. Ah, but God hasn't. And neither have you. It's only gone out of your conscious mind. Your subconscious mind hasn't forgotten it. When you go to anybody for advice, they serve you ill if they fail to bring you to the word that you disbelieve. The thing you refused to do. And that's why so many people get into what might be called a thrilling experience of the baptism in the Spirit and talk in tongues all night. And yet, about a month or 2 months or 6 months or 12 months afterwards, they're down the bottom of a deep, deep pit, black and dark. Because somebody brought them over the top of something. The way to get into the things of the Spirit is not over the top, but coming up like that. Hallelujah. How did Jesus get up to the throne of his glory? This way, on the cross, down into the grave. That's the way it goes. The other is mere enthusiasm. Based on ignorance. God intends us to come right through to the place, beloved, where in these great deeps of us, in the mountains of us, and in the valleys of us, and in just the ordinary plain of us, everything is dealt with. Everything is dealt with. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Are you ready for this? Now let's go, shall we? This tells a terrible story now. We've already touched on some of it. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns. Oh, what a terrible tale. It's multiplying, surely. It started off with Jerusalem. Now look at it. It's spreading all through the land. Nor were the inhabitants of Megiddo and her town, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. It came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute. Everybody thought it was all right. Got peace here, but what peace? At what price? Some people have this kind of peace. But look at the price they paid. A terrible loss. See, it goes right up. 29. Neither did the Ephraimite drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer. The Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun. Oh, it's become a habit. Now it's become a habit. You see how habits are formed, don't they? It's just habitual now. Terrible. What's been this other thing? We looked at it in 24. This always leads to habit. They go together. In verses 22 to 26, it's compromise. You show us this. I tell you, the Bible is a handbook on psychology. Compromise and habit go together. Is that right? Yes, they do. You start compromising. And it's different to have it. Doesn't this tell the people a story of so many people? They're just compromisers. Oh, they call it diplomacy. Or they'll call it sanctified common sense. We've got some lovely names so that we can call sin other things. We've got a marvellous lot of tickets and tabs to pin on them. You see. You know, the Bible's a beautiful book, but sometimes we're inclined to think it's ugly. You see, compromise. Habit. You don't? Well, I don't. Neither did. The power of example. And isn't this true? We can spread it through a church. Easy. You don't do it? I don't. I see the elder smoking, so I smoke. It's all right, he smokes. I see the elder doing this, I do it. Or if you're not an elder, it's just Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. Here comes a young child, bless God for the young children you've got here, and often he is one of the joys of my heart. I come among you. To come and praise God and are free in worship. But watch it. You're turning them out, you people. You're turning them out. Hallelujah. You're turning out copies of yourself. Yes, you are. How many times have you heard, which I'm sure I've said it in this room, if not this time, I've said it before, and I'm going to keep on saying these things. Till you stop inviting me because you get fed up. I've been to meetings, you see. I'm sure I referred to this, don't I? But it so sickens me that it sticks. And I mean, I've got into a good habit. Caleb was spoken about three times, kept on saying it, I swear, till at last God says, well, those it will sink in if I keep on saying it. You see. You go to the morning meeting, I'd be. These elders, they stand up. They're white haired like me. They're not so young as I am, or perhaps some of them are younger. I don't know. I say, oh God, God, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, they say. Lord, cleanse us again this morning. So here comes, take this little girlie. She won't run me through it. She comes, she sits through this for years. So when she starts to stand up and pray, she says, Lord, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You see? The elder says it, so she says it. Isn't it right? See? Sick. As though Sunday morning is God's wash day. As though the morning meeting is nothing else but one of these things you put your clothes in and pour the powder in and put tubs in the slop or whatever it is, and it whirls around for 10 minutes and it comes out and it's clean. A launderette. Is that what the morning meeting is? How about the man who stands up and says, God, I thank you, hallelujah, for your precious blood that's kept me clean all this week. And you had a victory, Lord. And then these youngsters say, oh, I can be clean all the week then. That's right. The habit. You're forming it. And it's an habit. Is a riverbed. For which river? Or it's a chain wherewith you bind yourself. It's good to have a habit, proper habits, right habits. Then the water is always running in the bed. Hallelujah. Liberating, refreshing, free, powerful, cleansing. Moving out to the everlasting sea. Amen. This is what God is wanting us to be in, beloved. Hallelujah. Don't form these habits of neither did. Look here in verse 30, you can almost see it. Look, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Mahalath. But the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. See, now you can see it, don't you? Canaanites have learnt the trick now. They've come up and say, look, we'll be your tributaries. It's all right. We don't want any tributaries to this life of Christ. Amen. There's one great river. I know I'm using this word tributary, not in the sense of paying tribute now. I'm using it in the sense of the river. We don't want any of these things feeding into us. Hallelujah! They don't make any contribution to us. On this, beloved, I hope you don't think I've got a bee in my bonnet, but this is one of the things that I see, and I'm bound as a travelling elder that moves all over the place to come across to you from the depths of what God lays on my heart. I move in Christian homes and they say, would you like to hear some music? And on goes a fellow named Reeves crooning, or on goes a fellow named somebody else. And these men are not born again men, but because they can croon soulishly, you think it makes a contribution to your spiritual life. And I tell you, you're destroying yourselves. You're destroying yourselves as surely as you're born. These people cannot make any contribution. Mario Lanza singing Our Father which art in heaven. What's he got to do with it? You say, but he's got a beautiful voice. Aye, I know. Any siren has. Come off it. You'll destroy and damn your soul. They've got no contribution to make to you, nothing. And you shouldn't spend the Lord's money on it. Nor yet give it one ear, hearing of your ear. You keep clear of God. I tell you, praise God. Soulishness is not spirituality. Here's the great deception. People cannot distinguish between the soul and the spirit. They can't do it. And the Bible says only the Word of God can. Oh, but we love it. It's beautiful. Did you think it's all going to be horrible music played in hell? Well, if it's going to be this stuff called beat, I expect it is horrible. Beloved, don't you see? You're not here to feed yourself in these springs. You're here to keep yourself clear to God. There are records of godly men and women singing. There are. Get hold of them. Feed your soul on the glories of God. Who wants to be fed up with people like that? He holds my hand. Who told you Christ holds your hand? The New Testament tells you that when the new covenant is made, you can read it in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, I won't make a covenant with them like I made with my old people. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, he's not outside of me holding my hand, he's in here. Praise God. He's here. I'm identified with him. I'm one with him. I know he hasn't got to hold my hand. It's a glorious covenant. It's a new covenant. And then there's some standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus and you nearly swoon with delight over it. He dwells in the light, beloved. Glory to God. You come to the light, you'll find him. Stop groping about in the shadows. Here, then, is the whole glorious revelation of God. It's what you're feeding yourself on, beloved. Feeding your soul on this sort of stuff. Go around crooning it, singing it. You go into churches and just before their meeting's going to hold, they're playing this kind of stuff. Getting the people in the right mood. You know, soft light, sweet music, sail away to the soul, talk about the blood of Jesus and the soul devours it in voluptuousness and the spirit remains dead. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's a marvellous thing to know what your heritage is. And Lord, I'm going to be He poured out his soul unto death. That's what he poured his soul out unto. Because he poured out his soul unto death, his living spirit went down amongst the dead. Glory. Cleared the place out. He led a multitude of captives. Don't you see what the Lord is talking about, beloved? Let's get this thing clear. I'm not here to feed my soul. I am a soul. I haven't got one. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. I haven't got a soul. I am one. Amen. But I'm not here to feed that. I have soul existence that I may have sensibility by the power of God to feed life into my spirit. Amen. I eat his flesh. I drink his blood. My Jesus, my lovely soul, my lovely flesh, my lovely pure one, I feed him in my spirit. And lo, I live, and I can start to live the soul life of the Son of God on the earth and enjoy it. That's what it's all about. Let's go on. We haven't got to the end of this yet. This 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akkor, nor the inhabitants of Sidon, nor of Arlab, nor of Aksibor. It's all unrelieved to defeat now, isn't it? Down and down. Nor of Helmar, nor of Aethic, nor of Rehob. I think this book is one of the saddest books in the Bible. But the Asherites dwelt amongst the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. What? What? Did I read this right? Listen. In verse 20, it says the Canaanites dwell among them. In verse 29, it says the Canaanites dwell among them. But now you're finding the tribe of Asher living amongst the Canaanites. What a reversal. You allow it in, beloved, and it'll possess you. Who's the owner of the land now? Whose is the possession now? This thing will allow you to accommodate yourself in it. That will be the master. That will be the boss. That will be the owner. You can dwell with. Yeah, you can have your little quiet time. You can go and say your prayers now and again. You can read the nice books. As long as you admit that this thing is stronger than you and has got power over you. Let's go on. 33. It's desperate. Absolute desperationness. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethlehem, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anah became tributary unto them. And the Amorites, listen to this, forced the children of Dan into the mountain and would not suffer them to come down to the valley. How about that? How about that? Here then, beloved, is the secret of the revelation of people that seem ever so hyper-spiritual. They're forced up into the mountain. They're always looking on the mountain tops everywhere you go. They go, you ask them, they must go in a little corner and talk to Jesus. And all this sort of thing.
Hyper spiritual.
We know why. Because they're forced to do it. And they're living in cloud cuckoo land. And they think, especially if they can talk in tongues.
Tell them up here in the mountains. Ooh, you get with them and it's marvellous, you see.
But they've been forced up there because they wouldn't face what was done in the past. And they're over the top. And they're marvellous to be with them. Oh, she's such a sweet spiritual person. He's so wonderful. I said, any problem? All good. Have a little talk to Jesus in tongues and all this business, and you get with them, and you would think they're the most super spiritual people you've ever met. But it was on the mountains. Amen. Dan. Who can remember about Dan? Tell me about Dan, son. I've got a grandson called Danny. Tell me about Dan. Oh, you can't. It's all right. Don't you let preachers catch you up. They're always thinking and reading about it. Dan.
Is that where the River Jordan begins?
Pardon?
The wicked.
Danites were?
Wicked, was it?
Wicked? No. What's the great blessing? Come on, let's go back. No, you're all good for trying, but let's go back into Genesis. It's all in the Bible. The Bible's a wonderful book. You see, that's what I say. Never buy a commentary on the Bible. Read the Bible. It comments on itself. And when you go into the book of Genesis, into the great blessings of Moses, where are we? We better get it right, hadn't we? Just before Moses. Sorry, I don't mean Genesis. I mean Deuteronomy. When he gathers them all together, Dan, verse 22 of chapter 33 of Dan, Moses said, "Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan." There he is. The lion's whelp, beloved. The lion's whelp. We talk about the lion of the tribe of Judah. What had happened to Judah? Well, you know what had happened to Judah. Judah had compromised. Judah said, "I can't do it." Judah were a great people. Judah, you know what Judah means? Praise. So beware of these people saying, now, I can tell you this, I'll warn you about this. Please be warned, will you? I hope you don't think I'm pulling down all your castles. If they are, they're castles in the air. They ought to be pulled down. Now, I can tell you the average kind of tongues and interpretation as you go around meetings. It's something like this. My people... Excuse me, I'm not fooling, I'm very serious. But it isn't half easy to work the oracle. Ever so easy to work the oracle. My people, I would have you praise me. God's people are praising people. I would have you sing praises. You're going through a terrible time, but it's all right just around the corner, more or less. I'm summing it up. It's all going to be all right. Now praise me, praise me. I dwell in the praises, you see, and out come all the cliches. They're supposed to be messages from God in the Spirit. They're nothing but memorized truths. And out they come. You see, praise, praise, praise. But Judah meant praise. And he compromised. But his name, praise. Judah, praise. Hallelujah. People are going fanatical. The whole tremendous truth, beloved, is that you've got to have something to praise him for. People are trying to use praise as a key. But God never intended praise as a key. God intended praise to be a fundamental uprising from the bowels of a life that's released utterly by the death and resurrection of Christ, and entering in the glorious newness of life and fullness of the Spirit with reasons to praise. Hallelujah. Praise isn't to be used. Amen. A proper recognition of what praise is right. Hallelujah. And if I say to you, praise the Lord, you haven't got to come back and say, hallelujah. When I say praise the Lord, I'm telling you to get up and start giving some reasons why you're praising. That's what it's all about. Enter into his courts with praise. They didn't sing, dance around for 20 minutes banging tambourine saying, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. Will not they think you are mad, these people that come in from outside? Of course they will. They have reasons for their praise. You read some of these great psalms of praise. Will you do that? You'll find that David puts his reasons. You that stand in his courts, praise him. Well, why? You that serve in his tabernacle, praise him. Well, why? Hallelujah. Once you've got through with God, everything is a ground for praise. Everything is a reason for praising the Lord. Once you're through with him, nothing to be lost. But it's not the mechanical, repetitious thing, beloved, that God is seeking. He's seeking something which is in vital knowledge of what God has done. Lord, you did this for me. Lord, you've done that for me. Praise thy name. Hallelujah. There's substance in it. There's reality in it. It isn't fanatical or frenetic shouting. A change from the football pitch mentality to the church. It isn't that. It's this that knows the Lord has done it. Glory be to God. And then the spirit that persists in praising when the devil's just about thinks he's got you down. He's just praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The soul is alight and alive with the glory and power of the risen Christ. But here's old Dan. He's up that mountain. He's a lion's whelp. He hasn't got a bit of spring in him. He'll never grow up to be an old lion that coucheth. Not he. He's been cut off from the valley. He's forced to live up there. Why? Where are all the fruits in the valley? Eshcol was a valley, wasn't a mountain. The grapes are in the valley. The wine's in the valley. That's where that is. So the Lord shows us so much that he wants us to know. Verse 35. The Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Adullam, and in Shobim. Yet the hand of Joseph prevailed so that they became tributaries. Chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. Notice where he came from. I told you this the other day. Joshua kept going from Gilgal. That's where he kept going, right down to Gilgal. He came up from Gilgal to Bochim, said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your sight. And their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. and they called the name of the place Bodom, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Oh, I was absolutely broken hearted when God spoke to me. But what did you do with that? Got a great big red letter day marked on the calendar, the day when God spoke to you, and it broke your heart and you wept for 24 hours. But what did you do about it? That's the whole point. There's an insert about the death of Joshua, and it goes on, continuing the story, verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now you've got the story. They served Baalim. There it is. That's the road, the downward road. Started with the heart. Jesus. I can't do it. To say you can't do it, my beloved brother and sister, is to denigrate Calvary. Is to say that this gift of eternal life, that this cross of the Christ, that this almighty death of Jesus, this bursting into the devil's realm in his last stronghold, going down into death and coming up out of death alive, vividly alive, gloriously alive, with all these captives and ascension to the throne, that means nothing to you. No, you can't be. I'm faced with this big problem, it can't be done. I want to tell you, if you can't get through any problem you've got, it's because you're trying to think your way through it or around it, and you cannot do it. Got to come back and accept God's way. I want to do that, I can't do that. Well, Baalim for you. Ultimately, Baalim. There's no other way. Baal worship is always mixed up with deadly sexual sin. Always, scripture. Perverse, rottenness, Baal worship. Read your Bible. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Again. Thank you, Father. Again. Heart conviction, beloved. It all starts there. Oh, beloved. Go right through at the beginning with you. Go right through. You'll save yourself so much trouble. If you'll only go right through everything. Let him deal with your leisure, your pleasure, your companions. Let him deal with your bedroom. Let him deal with your dining room. Let him deal with every room you've got, your music room. Let him deal with everything, the things you possess. Let him deal with your companions. Let him deal with the person you're married to. Or let him deal with it all. See. Let him deal with the family you've been born into. Let him deal with everything. Hallelujah. Believe in your heart. And in the beginnings, beloved, when God deals with you, if you have a proper dealing with God, you should find no difficulty in this. The heart that's been transformed by the power of God seems to be able to believe anything and everything. It's only later, when you start to try and rationalize things, that you'll allow sin here. You can go to medical people and they'll rationalize certain sins for you. I trust none in the room. I'm not talking about those. You can go to psychiatrists and they'll rationalize certain habits. Tell you they're all right. I remember once going into a great big hospital in Yorkshire. Sorry about it, all you Yorkshire people. This is one blot on Yorkshire. It was started by a Christian community. I went there to this place. It's now a great big psychiatric hospital right in the heart of Yorkshire. I won't say any more. So don't you people start thinking about Brentford because I was there, because it wasn't there. I traveled all over Yorkshire. I went there. You see, I met a woman. She'd been a matron of a hospital. She was desperate, absolutely desolated. She decided to talk. We talked. She shared certain things in her life. I said, "This is sin, my dear. It's sin." "Oh," she said, "but the psychiatrist said." I said, "I know what the psychiatrist told you, my dear, but it's sin. You're not prepared to deal with it on the basis of sin. I can't help you." See, people can't wave a magic wand over you to help you have it. They can't do that. That's not the power of God. It's not a magic wand. It's based on utmost sanity by God's standards. You see, I said, "It's sin." And she wouldn't yield. She wouldn't come. So I had to leave her weeping. And presently the psychiatrist comes round and says, "Oh, well, the doctor comes round. Oh, she's broken hearted. What's happened?" "Oh, this man North, he's been there and he said so, so, so and so." They were gunning for me. I was never allowed inside those gates anymore. I was finished. I dare to say that what they were excusing was sin. And I was out. You see, beloved, hallelujah. Never suffer anybody to lead you away from the direct road of faith, of wholehearted trust in Christ. That is the secret and center of all deliverance. Amen. Power in His name. You said it, Lord. I believe you. I believe you. If it's the death of me, I believe you. If my home dies in desolation, if my very flowering hopes wither away, if my ideas and things with which I started out 10 years ago have perished, I'll go through with you. That's right. Everything else is God's call. Everything. That heart of yours, right? What's it saying now? You are describing according to your own heart, as we saw the other day. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, says Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? I'm glad he cuts away all the rubbish. I'm glad he talks right directly to my true state. I'm glad he makes me aware and acquaint of and acquaints with me with the principles of eternal life. I'm glad he gives the revelation of the only true eternal life there is, and that is the life in the Son. And he tells you, literally, he's telling you, as I think in my heart, I am. So are you. Say it to yourself. You've got to come up to the I am level. As I think in my heart, I am. I am no different. Can it be? Go through there with God. Let me exterminate, Lord. Out you go, God. I'll not use you. I'll not use anything. You can make no contribution to my spiritual life whatsoever. "Oh, but we're not going to hurt you. We're quite harmless." Who said you were harmless? If God said you've got to be exterminated, you're full of harm. Be the name of the Lord. Are you prepared to come to the ruthlessness of Calvary? Are you prepared to come to the utter destruction of God's cross? If you are, you can possess everything. For straight from the cross, he went to the throne. Didn't he? Straight from the cross, blessed be his name. Now may the Lord open this right up unto us, then, so that we stop all this I can't, and then accepting the will of the other thing, the power of the other thing, then compromising habits, and I don't know what in the end, if the searchlight of God was turned upon our souls and we all shone out like stars in some realm, what would be shown? Eh? You and your possessions, eh? I think we'll pray.